How many went 1 Peter this past week? Good stuff in the book of 1 Peter, amen? And it so ties into where we're going. As we're obviously, if you haven't picked on the theme already, we're looking at the church is on a mission. The church is on a mission. And you know what? The church needs to be on a mission. So our mission, obviously, is our ultimate mission is to get the love and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the lost and dying world. And the way in which we go about that is the many ways in which we already discussed this morning. Doing it locally, doing it to our children, doing it to those who are in need, heading out to Peru, meeting tangible needs. Mission is critically important for the body of Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're gonna hang out there for a little bit longer today. I'm not going to preach long, but I want to share with you just some things that I pray you've been reading this week and hopefully kind of stir up that flame in your heart for mission and why it's so important not only for us to have mission, but know what we have been recipients of. We looked last week at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we talked about the blessedness of our salvation, the way that God uses, even in the midst of some of the most difficult times, right? God will allow us to go through. We, as children of God, can have hope in Jesus Christ. Why? Because this place is not our home, the scripture says. There is a waiting for us another place. But in the midst of that, God allows things to come into our life so that the genuineness of our faith can grow. And so we looked at that last week in verses 1 through 9, which is where we left off. But this morning, I want to take a moment of pause and now focus on verses 10 as we talk about the church on a mission. Look at verse 10 with me. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Let's just stop there for a moment. Of this salvation. I like that. He distinguishes this salvation that he's speaking from the religious experience, maybe, that the people in their day had been talking about. He makes a clear distinction in saying, what I'm talking about is this salvation. In other words, it's the kind of salvation that is dependent upon and the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross only. He's making it clear that we're not talking about just religion. There's a uniqueness that Peter's talking about. He's saying, of this salvation, how many have been recipients of the kind of salvation that Peter's talking about? He said, of this salvation, he says, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. I like that. He's saying, in other words, the experience that you have in this New Testament era in which we live, post-cross, so to speak, this kind of Christianity, this kind, even the prophets longed to understand it. He says, they prophesied about it. Look with me, flip over a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. What are the prophets saying about this? Jeremiah chapter 31. Here's the prophet Jeremiah. He says, behold, the days are coming. This is what Peter is referring to. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Look, here it is, ready? Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me just stop for a moment. We got to remember, this was foreign to Jeremiah. Now, this was Jeremiah's reality, because he was a prophet of God. But what he's seeing is there's going to be a day that the church is able to enjoy everything that I'm able to enjoy. He's saying there's coming a day. So what he's talking about here in Jeremiah, he's saying that there's a new day coming. He said, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. He says, I will remember no more. You know what that is? That's grace. That's God giving us what we don't deserve, forgiveness. And so Jeremiah is prophesying about this group of people that are going to come. That's the group in 1 Peter, and that's you and me today, who wouldn't be dependent upon a man to hear what God had to say. Because now, as a child of God, you have the opportunity to have the Spirit of God speak to you as well and be your God. And what he's saying here, of this kind of salvation, what we're talking about, what you're experiencing, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, and they even prophesied about it, he said. Look over at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. He's saying they wondered, certainly what, but hey, when? When is it going to happen? When is it going to take place? And he's saying here, he says here, the Spirit who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, what? The sufferings of Christ and even the glories that would follow. He's talking about these prophets who were on a mission. These prophets, Old Testament prophets, were on a mission to get a message across. They didn't fully understand what the message was. They didn't fully understand the implications of that message. Look over at Isaiah chapter 53. Another prophet, Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's speaking, obviously, of the suffering Messiah, the one who is going to come. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. What's happening here is the prophet Isaiah is being given a vision of the Lord on the cross. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Who is this? He's referring to Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we, he says, like sheep, we've gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's you and that's me, isn't it? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, you got to try and put yourself in the mind of Isaiah. Isaiah doesn't know what he's talking about. He's prophesying about one who's going to come. And upon this one who is going to come, the iniquity of our sin would be upon him. And he was going to bear the full wrath of God for us. But he had a mission. His mission was to get the message out. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep, we've gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so as Peter is writing here, and he's making reference to these prophets who searched and prophesied about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow, he's referring back to passages and others like this, that we have the privilege of being able to have fuller understanding to, because now we're able to look back at the cross as they were kind of looking forward and trying to figure out what all that meant. to them it was revealed that not to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. I like that. What he's saying here is they knew there was an answer to all this, and they just knew it wasn't for them. He says here, they revealed it to themselves, that it wasn't for them, but it was for us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which even the angels desire to look to. What am I getting at here this morning? Ultimately, it is this. These Old Testament prophets had a mission. Their mission was to present one who was going to come. And because of that, that everyone who put their trust in Jesus Christ alone were going to experience this kind of salvation in which he's talking about. The same kind of salvation that he mentioned earlier on that they needed to encourage each other with and put their hope in. And the kind of salvation that they were look to that would help them to realize that everything that was going on around them was not nearly as important as what God was doing in them and through them. Because as I said before, they were literally pilgrims passing through. This place was not their home. And what he's saying to them is, listen, he's kind of shaking the church in Asia Minor that he wrote this to. And he's saying, get a hold of the salvation that you've been given. Realize what has been done for you, church. Realize that that which you've experienced as a child of God, that which you've been a recipient of because of the blood that has been shed, is unlike anybody has ever experienced. He said the prophets prophesied about it, and they longed to see what it meant, but you have been the recipients of this kind of salvation. And what happens in the church is we don't realize what it means sometimes to be a Christian. What does that mean? Does it mean that I just adopted some new belief system that now I'm going to tote around? No. There's a literal miracle that took place. There was a change in my life. That which was dead has become alive. Now I'm able to come and have fellowship with the God of the universe only because of what Christ did for me on Calvary. And what Peter is saying to this church who is persecuted and going through horrific times is, listen, don't forget what you have. Don't forget what you have. And he says, I love this, he says, even the angels desire to look into it. What does he mean by that? You see, the angels had no idea what redemption is about because the angels aren't recipients of redemption. I'm sure in the minds of the angels, it blew their mind that that which was sinful has been able to become made alive again. And it says here, the angels, even the angels were on a mission. What's going on with this group of people called the church? The prophets prophesied about it. And that which was dead, now they've been made alive again. No, now the Spirit of God is in their midst. Now they have access to the very throne of God. Now they who were not a people, wow, now they're the people of God. Now they who had not received mercy, man, they've received mercy. And these things were foreign to the angels. And he's saying here that even the angels desire to look into, ultimately what it means is that they desire to understand it, but they couldn't. But you and I can. You see, that's the salvation. You see, salvation is free to you and to me. It was not free for him. The price was great. And we have been recipients of that great salvation. Therefore, verse 13 says, I always tell you, every time you see a therefore, find out what it's there for, right? Therefore, in other words, because of what I've just said, what Peter is saying, he's making a connection from one thought to the other. He's basically laying some groundwork. Then he say basically, this word therefore says, okay, that means I need to respond to what he just said. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. What does he mean? Don't drink? No, that's not what he's referring to. What he's saying is, get a grip. Be sober. Don't let all that's going. Let's not forget what they were going through, right? Those of you who weren't here last week, get a hold of the CD or listen to it online. This church understood conflict. This church knew what it was to be tortured. This church knew what it was to run for their very lives because the hammer of persecution had come down on the church and they scattered all over the place. And he's saying, don't let those things so cloud your mind that you forget about the great salvation that you have been a recipient of. You see, the problem with drinking and taking in substances that alter your mind is that it clouds your understanding. And what he's saying here is he's presenting the salvation, and then he's saying, get a grip, be sober, have a clear mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What Peter's saying is here, listen, man, don't get so caught up in all that's going around here in your life that you fail to realize that you are called to a higher standard. What makes everybody else laugh out in the world should not be infecting you also. You are to live a higher standard of holiness. It's a word that scares people today. But the reality of it is, church, it saddens me that the divorce rate in the church is the same as outside the church. It saddens me that our kids struggle with the same things, that across the board, if you just look at it objectively, sadly so, the church doesn't look any different than the world. And the reality of it is what the scripture says is, no, you are called to something higher than that. And so he's saying, no, you have been a recipient of so great of a salvation. Live out your calling. Let the reality of what's been done for you so impact your heart that it therefore impacts the way in which you live your life. Be holy. Does that mean that don't talk in ways that people can't understand you? Of course not. But live like your master. Live like your master. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I love that. I love the way he says that. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your stay here in fear. You ever go on vacation? You know, and you check into the resort or wherever you may be staying, and they give you, here's all the information about the resort, right? And they say, hey, enjoy your stay here. You see, you know you're only there for a little while. While you're there, he's like, you're kind of like one of them because you're among them, but you know the day is coming, you're going to have to get out of there. So they always qualify by saying, hey, enjoy your stay here. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. He's saying, listen, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth with fear. That's temporary. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Let's stop there for a second. He's getting to the essence of the uniqueness of your salvation. I wonder how many of us can really speak intelligently about what's been done in our life because we put our trust in Jesus Christ. You see, to the degree that we understand what God has done for us is the degree that it will truly impact our lives. Sometimes the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. And the problem with that is that when the storms come, like it did in 1 Peter, and the trials come, like they do in our lives, if we don't have a steady grounding, if we don't have enough to hold on to, we'll never be able to rise above our circumstances and understand that God is in the midst of doing a far greater work in us than anything that's going on around us. And that's what he's calling the church to in 1 Peter. He's saying, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. He's saying, man, your salvation is so unique. Listen, he says, you didn't buy it. You didn't do it. You didn't do anything to secure your salvation. It wasn't by your adherence to the traditions of your father. It wasn't by works that you secured your salvation. You aren't redeemed because of gold or silver that was presented. You didn't do anything to gain this salvation. Those weren't the things that bought you your salvation. What was it? But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What secured your salvation was not what you did, but what he did. It wasn't in what you purchased, it was in what he presented. And you see, the sad part is that if we don't really embrace that, it can really lead to some sloppy living. But we need to live in light of the fact of what has been done for us. I used to sing a song years ago. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus came and took my sins away. And now we sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, to him. Man, he came down from heaven and paid the price for you and for me. What was the price? It was his blood. It was his blood. It was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him, believing in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that's a mouthful, I understand. And I want you to go back and read that a couple more times this week. But what he's saying is that he came for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's one of the most memorized and most unappreciated scripture in all of the Bible. Because if we understood what that meant, we see that Jesus, like the Old Testament prophets, like the angels, Jesus had a mission as well. He came to die for you and for me, to present his blood for you and for me, because we could not purchase our salvation. We could not work for our salvation. And so he came and did for us what we can never do for ourselves. He, like a spotless lamb, lived a sinless life and went to the cross for you and for me. And he says here, as he closes out this thought, if you will, in verse 21, he said, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In other words, get a hold of all the things he just got done saying, so that your faith and your hope are not in man, are not in circumstances, are not in your abilities. You say, maybe you sit here today and say, you know what, I can't understand this whole Christianity thing. I can't live it. No, you can't. He's done the work for you. Let him live it out for you. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, he says. And I love this. What he does here is at first, after he gets them talking about this great salvation that we have been experiencing and participants of, he said, now let that create a love in you for one another. Love fervently. But you can't love fervently if you don't understand and appreciate all that God has done for us. Love one another fervently. And so the Old Testament prophets were on a mission. The angels certainly were on a mission. Jesus was on a mission. And then look with me to Matthew. Flip over a little bit. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 as I close it up. And we see the church put on a mission as well. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. You ever have like those kinds of scriptures that you kind of think, really? It's an interesting thing when it just kind of happened. I mean, they saw him crucified. They had seen him bruised and beaten and put on the cross. They knew he was dead. They knew that the body was gone at that point. Word trickles when dead bodies disappear. Word gets around town. For 40 days, we see in the scriptures that at least 11 occurrences where Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to people. Now, when dead people start appearing out of like nowhere, how many of you know that kind of news gets going? Very interesting. Flip over just a couple pages to chapter 27. I don't think it won't be up there. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did it first class. There was no question whatsoever that this was no ordinary person just dying that day. Listen to the account of Jesus dying on the cross as Matthew puts it. He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 47. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And so we see Jesus dies on the cross. Then, listen to what happens, okay? Ready? Now, first off, don't go ahead of me. Word had traveled. They knew Jesus was on the cross. This kind of stuff spreads. The miracle worker, the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead, the guy who fed the 5,000, the one who fed the 3,000, the one who walked on water. News of Jesus' popularity spread like wildfire. Now they knew that one was on the cross and he was about to die. And listen what happened. He gives up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. And the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints who had died were then raised. And then coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they came into the holy city, and they appeared to many people. That is no ordinary death experience. Jesus gives up his spirit, and all of a sudden, the earthquake starts to happen. Rocks start to split, and those who knew God and were dead were raised back to life again and start walking through Jerusalem telling everybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those kinds of things don't get brushed under the rug. That kind of stuff becomes very well known in the community. And then we hear about these other 10, 11 instances where Jesus appears to people. Paul makes reference in the book of Corinthians to Jesus appearing to 500 at one particular time. But now here he is, right before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus appears to them again, and it says, and some worshipped, and some still doubted. Could you imagine? It just blows my mind. It only goes to prove that Christianity is not one of intellectual assent, but it is one of the heart. It is one of God moving on the heart, because it made no sense whatsoever not to believe that he was exactly who he claimed to be. That's just a side note. That had nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it just kind of blew my mind. Verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. These are the last words that Jesus gives us to the church. And he's saying, now take into consideration everything I taught you, and now go. And that is the mission of the church. That is the mission of this church, and that ought to be the mission of every church that has put their trust in Jesus Christ. Like I said before, a Christianity that is void of works is not a Christianity at all. That's why, I got to be honest, that's why I get so crazy when people start Catholic bashing. They have no idea of what they're talking about. The Christians in the Protestant church, they hide behind, well, we're in a grace economy, and so you know what? They do nothing. We can learn a lot from them. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach and teach and make disciples. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we did not deserve anything but hell. And you've given us heaven. Not only have you given us heaven, but you've given us a life here, a life abundantly. We thank you of the Old Testament's prophets who were on a mission, the angels who were on a mission, Jesus was on a mission. Thank you that we have been on the receiving end of that mission. And now, Lord, even as we all prayed this morning, may we as a church go on a mission of reaching people for Jesus Christ. Do a work in our hearts. Lord, make us uneasy about what we're not doing. And give us a heart of an evangelist. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.